But for those of you that are listening and watching via the internet, I do welcome you this morning. And along with our congregation, turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. We preach and teach expositionally. Here at Flat Creek, we have done that for a number of years. We are now, if we make it to October, in the fourth year of the study of the book of Romans. And I promised you that we would move a little more rapidly once we finish chapter 11, and I lied. So the first two verses of chapter 12 we spent a great deal of time on because they are some of, if not the most pivotal verses contained in the Word of God, from the great doctrinal treatise, the mercies of God that are explained to us in the first 11 chapters, into the practical application. This is the stuff we like to do. We think theology is boring. It is not. And so I would remind you that learning theology prepares us for service. I'm going to pick up again this morning with verse 3 and read through verse 8. Paul says, "For I say, through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministry. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." There are three passages of Scripture in the New Testament that outline for us spiritual gifts. This is one of them. 1 Corinthians 12 is the next one, and Ephesians chapter 4. As we move through these next few verses, we're going to look at those parallel passages as well. But this morning, I want to complete the message that I started about 3 weeks ago now, the fact that we are disciplined in verse 3 to think rightly about ourselves and about our faith. Let's pray. Father, as our praise team has sung, "Have mercy on us, Lord." You desire to illuminate your word so that we may know you better, and that we may know ourselves better. Teach us, because we are an ignorant people. We pray, Father, that you would make us like Christ, and that you would remind us, Father, that the measure of faith is always in accord with the person of faith, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Brother Willie, if you would, put the first slide up. So this is basically where we are. And a couple weeks ago we started in we finished verses 1 and 2, or rather moved on from verse 1 and 2. I don't think you ever finish. In verses 3 through 8, we're looking at this this morning, how does the transformation of the mind, which Paul wrote about in verses 1 and 2, of chapter 12. How does this transformation affect my devotion, my discipline, and my dependence? So these three characteristics Paul will address from chapters 12 through 15. How does all this wonderful theological teaching, the mercies that he talks about in verse 1 of chapter 12, how does it impact, or does it impact, my devotion, my discipline, and my dependence? From verse 3 through 21 in the latter part of chapter 12, verse 3, we addressed the discipline to think rightly about ourselves. We talked about pride, preached about pride about 3 weeks ago. Going to cover a bit of that this morning, and then we will lead into how do we think rightly about ourselves and our faith. For without faith, it is impossible to please God. Secondly, verses 4 through 5, we're disciplined to think rightly about fellow believers. How do we think about brothers and sisters in Christ? And what do we think about brothers and sisters in Christ? And then verses 6 through 8, we are to be disciplined to think rightly about our gifts. So, how does the transformation of the mind, which is critical and which comes from the teachings of the great doctrines contained in chapters 1 through 11, how do these impact my devotion, my discipline, and my dependence? So Paul says in the first part of verse 3, he says, "For I say, through the grace given to me," the word grace and the word gift, gifts, are from the same root word. So God is the great giver, and he gives because he is also a gracious God. And so Paul reminds the church here at Rome, writing from the church, or writing from Corinth, which he spent about 18 months in before he eventually made a trip to Rome. He reminds the church at Corinth and also the church here at Rome that we are not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but to think soberly. And then he adds this little phrase, "as God has dealt each one a measure of faith." So, have we permitted, now, from this verse in chapter 12, basically through chapter 15, we're looking at sanctification. Now, he's talked about sanctification earlier in chapter 8, chapter 7, chapters 8. But he's going to focus a great deal on our personal sanctification in these next few chapters. And we will not grow in sanctification if our haughty spirits misplace the Spirit of God. So he addresses right out of the gate pride. And I reminded you 2 or 3 weeks ago that what he's saying here in verse 3 is very similar to the negative and positive structure that he had addressed in verse 2. And in verse 2 he says, "Do not be conformed to this world." There's the negative implication of the mercies of God. "But be transformed." There's the positive implication of the mercies of God. In verse 3, he says, "I, through the grace given to me, to everyone who's among you, not to think." There's the negative implication of the grace of God given to us in gifts. Don't think of yourselves more highly than you ought to think. In verse 9 he says, "Let love be without hypocrisy." So humility is contrary to hypocrisy. Do we permit the Spirit of God to grow us into sanctification? Do we think differently about ourselves than the world thinks? And so Paul, we spent some time addressing the very first and the prince of all sins, if you would, the sin of pride. Now, in verse 3, he 3 to 4 times uses the word "think." And the first time he uses it in verse 3, he's talking about don't think of yourself more highly. Don't be vain. Don't be arrogant in your desire to grow in the sanctification of the grace of God. And then the third and fourth time he uses it in verse 3, he's talking about thinking intensely. Today is Landon's 20th birthday. Son, I don't know whether you, I know sometimes you do go back and listen to the messages. He attends Third Avenue Baptist Church there in Louisville. Craig and I were talking this morning about, he was born around 9:47 a.m. And Stephanie, we went to the hospital about 4 o'clock that the previous day. So, and you ladies understand all this. I don't, but fairly long labor. Megan had long labors as well. My wife, bless her heart, she was, I didn't have to wait long. So that's actually a good thing. However, we were talking about thinking. and how that the birth of our first grandchild, had dramatically changed our life. Our thought processes changed. When you meet Jesus, your thought processes should change. And Paul sort of addresses this to think intensely about who you are, to think sensibly about our relationship to God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. We took some time to go back to Romans 1. We spent a great deal of time emphasizing what Paul wrote in Romans 1, especially verses 18 through verse 32. And I reminded you that the renewed mind of verses 1 and 2 of chapter 12 are diametrically opposed to the foolish mind of verses 18 through 32 in chapter 1. The opposite of a renewed mind is a depraved mind. And so, the renewed mind is where that exchange is reversed. The depraved mind is transformed to a renewed mind where we have exchanged the glory of God for the glory of created things, and people that have depraved minds, Paul wrote, do not want to retain God in their knowledge. Why is there so much emphasis today on removing any emphasis whatsoever to God in schools and in businesses and in sporting events? Because most people with depraved minds do not like to think about ultimately the judge. And so Paul has addressed that. And he's also addressed the fact that the most seductive idol that you and I face is the idol we see when we look in the mirror. So, do we think of ourselves with vanity? Solomon would write in the book of Ecclesiastes. Or do we think of ourselves soberly with intensity? This past week we had opportunity to go to the National Monument for the Little Bighorn, which most of you know, of course, was where Colonel Custer met with his band of about 300 men, met upwards of, they estimate it could have been as many as 7,000 Indians. Very sobering place. There are numbers of graves there on the hillside where the battle took place. All of the history and the background to what was taking place. It sobers you. Robbie and I, a few years ago, when we traveled overseas, were taken to a cemetery, a World War II cemetery, and there were literally thousands of graves there of Americans, mostly Americans, Allied troops, but mostly Americans that had given their lives so that you and I may enjoy who we are today and to worship and serve our Creator and Redeemer God, because these men and women had sacrificed their lives. It is always very sobering to stand on those hallowed grounds. And so Paul's alternative to a worldly view of self is to think of ourselves soberly. We are to examine God's exacting standard of exemplary faith. And that's what he says in the latter part of verse 3. What does he say? Think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Now, if you're listening, say amen.
Amen.
Here's the thing. This is not conversion faith. And we'll see that because not only the context, but as we move through the passage, we'll see that he's talking about a faith that is measured to us once we are converted. Suffice it to say, everyone here this morning that is born again has been approached by the same measure of faith. That faith that born us again into God's kingdom. My faith in Jesus Christ to be converted is no more different than yours. So there's a difference here. And Paul now begins to stress that, okay, we have all of these wonderful theological entities that he has taught for the first 11 chapters. He said, these are the mercies of God. They transform your mind. You're not, because of these mercies, don't be prideful or arrogant because of the gifts that God has given to you. And be reminded of this thing, that the measure of faith that is gifted to you will always be against the person of Jesus Christ. You're not to measure yourself against your pastor, against the deacons, against the teachers. The measure of faith is always in accord with Jesus Christ. I'm not a very skilled cook. Like most men, I can cook meat. Because you fire up the charcoal grill, and I still use charcoal. And Bobby has for years asked me to buy a gas grill. Being stubborn, I have resisted. Because I love the flavor that charcoal gives. That's about the limit of what I can cook. I do make a cheesecake. Bethany's not here this morning. We were overwhelmed. We were, God forbid that I tell you this. We were on Facebook. I'm sorry. Of course, Bethany apparently has started a little business. So Bethany, I won't charge you for this, okay, if you're tuning in this morning, but and I think she's going to bring one or two of them this Tuesday night to our ladies' Bible study. So there's an incentive, ladies. Okay? And it's hard to beat excellent cheesecake. Well, I do make a cheesecake at Christmas time. I used to make it entirely by myself, but apparently Robbie has, through the years, thought that I could not make it entirely by myself, so she has assisted me. And it is good. But that's about the limit of my ability. There were two things that when I was home, when I was being raised, that I decided not to learn. Now, I grew up in a family that has three boys, and then our precious little sister was born. She was the last one. But by the way, pray for, she lives in the region of Jacksonville, and as you all know, Dorian, Category 5 hurricane, they're not sure where it's going, but she's just north of Jacksonville, so that depending on the path it takes, they could be in the in the path of that particular hurricane. So the three boys were taught to do all manner of housework. There were two things that I will use this word not as an example, but rather sadly, I rebelled against. One was learning to iron. I've never learned to iron. And second was learning to cook extensively. Paul talks here about a measure of faith. It is a utilitarian term. It is a term that was used in his day on how measures were made for primarily cooking. There were other measures that were made as well. Now, if you know anything about biblical measuring, you have ephod, you have all these weird names for how materials were measured. Not a lot different from what we have today. We still use in America the English system or the imperial system, quarts and gallons and so forth, pints. Whereas most of the rest of the world uses the metric system, liters and milliliters and so forth. But I tend to follow the Emeril Lagasse. You know who Emeril is? Some of you know who Emeril is. He's a great chef. He's now made so much money he doesn't have to do anything but just kind of write books or whatever. But Emeril was on TV a number of years ago, And he would have his recipes, and he would look at the recipe, and it says, use a teaspoon of garlic salt. And he would say, who made up these rules? They're just rules. He said, I'm going to use a tablespoon of garlic salt, not a teaspoon. He said, I'm flavoring it for myself, not for you. And so that's sort of how I cook. And sometimes it comes out okay, never comes out great. Sometimes it doesn't come out. Paul here says there is a measure of gifted faith for the gifts that God in his grace has bestowed to his church. And faith, as always, when we are born again, and when we learn to disseminate the gifts that God has given to us, which he outlines some of them in the next few verses, what we're learning is that faith is always means to look away from yourself. Faith means there is an object of your belief. And so when we are born again, we must look to Jesus in order to be born again. When God gifts us with certain gifts to perform service within the house of the living God, we must look away from ourselves in order to employ those gifts. And yes, we can use some of the educational background we have, or we can use some of the personality characteristics and so forth we have, but faith in the measure is always in concert with Jesus Christ. Everyone wants to be significant. Everyone. And we're taught that in Western culture. Not so much in the Oriental culture, but in the Occidental world, in the Western culture, we're taught that you're significant. But the Bible teaches us, and what Paul is saying is, our significance is in Jesus. If you want significance, embrace Christ, because he is the one that is significant. Then we're taught we're worth it. We have a self-worth. Indeed, we do. But what happens, of course, is we promote that self-worth above the work of the Spirit of God. If we want worth, then place our faith in the one who is infinitely valuable, Christ Jesus. Our worth, our significance, consists in the treasuring of the work of Jesus Christ. Paul says that we are to behold and to embrace, as our minds are being transformed, the supreme truth that is in Jesus Christ, because we're easily deceived. Turn to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Brethren, Paul writes to the churches of Galatia, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something, to be significant, to have overarching self-worth, to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. That phrase applies to me. That phrase applies to you. And we are so easily deceived. To have a transformed mind is not a means to arrive at our significance. It's not a means to arrive at some self-esteem. And it's not a means whereby we judge our self-worth. It is a means whereby our measure of faith is always calibrated to the person of Jesus Christ. Paul says, by faith alone we were made to embrace Christ as the infinitely significant one. And a renewed mind loves the renewer of the mind, Jesus Christ. So, that's the negative implication. And then he says, in the latter part of verse 3, that the positive feature of a renewed mind is that we are to contemplate reality in a radically Christ-centered way. Now, in this passage, he's used a Greek word, chrone, for think. And he uses it four times in verse 3. The way it's translated gives us some indication as to what Paul was thinking. It can also be translated this way. I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober thinking. Four times. Don't think proudly, but think soberly. Or to say it another way, don't overestimate. Excuse me. Don't overestimate who you are. That's easy to do, is it not? Don't overestimate who you are. That happens time and again. In sports, it happens quite often. In life, it happens quite often. I deserve this particular promotion. I deserve this particular home. I deserve this particular house. As I mentioned to you 2 or 3 weeks ago, what the Lord is teaching us in the renewing of the mind is not so much what we do with what we have as it is understanding that what we do with what we have implies that we are believers. What value does our self have? None. None. And we deceive ourselves when we think that without Christ, or even 50%, it's 50% Jesus and it's 50% me. Nowhere does the Bible say that. That is a construct of human thinking. The Bible never says that. Christ is the one that is valuable. So here's the question. How do we think of ourselves? And everybody here this morning thinks of himself. As I said, the most serious idol that we have is the one that we see when we look in the mirror. Do we value ourselves? Do we have a hyper vanity? And sometimes we do. Do we have this depreciating faux humility, and sometimes we do? Or do we understand that what God has gifted us with is by His grace for the edification of the church? Not for me. God gifted me and called me to preach, not for me, for you. So that we can minister to the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's dealt to every man a measure of faith. He's measured out, literally it's saying, he's measured out the measure of faith. When you take a measuring cup, you can only fill it till it's full. Now you might take a pint. And maybe you want to measure a pint cup and measure a gallon. What's that, 8 pints? 8 pints in a gallon? You could do that eight times. Or you could take a quart cup and do it four. But the measure is the same. Well, preacher, you've got more faith than I've got. No. No. God has dealt to everyone the measure of faith. That's a very weak response to the work of the Spirit of God. Yes, God gifts people differently. There are gifts that are the speaking gifts. I'm exercising one right now. And then there are gifts that are the serving gifts. And I'm also exercising one right now. In speaking and proclaiming the Word of God, I am performing a service to the house of the living God. Always remember that a measuring cup can only contain so much. He's measured out this measure of faith. The measure that God has given to us is through the metron, which is the word that is used there, is a calibration type of element that are given to us. None of us are alike. Even in genetics, none of us are alike. We think differently. We have different backgrounds, educational backgrounds, family backgrounds, community backgrounds, societal backgrounds. However, what we try to do is when we look at the Church of the Living God, we try to compare the Church of the Living God to me. And more often than not, what happens is people become discouraged when they look at others, and their thought process is, they're not doing what I am doing. That's not what Paul's saying. Now, Paul wrote the book of Romans from Corinth. What do you know about the church at Corinth? We preached through it a number of years ago, 1 Corinthians. We know that Corinth was the most worldly church in the New Testament. And so what Paul is writing to the church at Rome here, Paul is watching in the church at Corinth. You ever thought of that? Vance has been preaching from Colossians. What Paul wrote to the church at Colossae, he had experienced in the church at Corinth. Church of Philippi, churches of Galatia, the church at Rome. And so he saw that although people think differently and are different, they still are beset with the same sins. This is nothing new. You'll see it when we go to 1 Corinthians 12, when we look at the gifts that he talks about to the church at Corinth. The church at Corinth was more concerned with the speaking gifts. I want to be a preacher. I want to be a teacher. I want to speak in tongues. I want to give interpretation of tongues. They were all over the top for being seen. And Paul says, Church at Rome, God has given to you a measure of faith to perform the service that he has set you apart to. Now, he's not talking about saving faith. We out of the gate, I mentioned that to you this morning. Saving faith isn't measured out differently to everyone. It's through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's faith alone, by grace alone, in Christ Jesus alone, through the Word of God alone. And we know that because that's not the context here. He's not talking about salvation. He's talking about service. Context is king basically, the kind and quality of faith that God has given to us is in order that we put our place our faith and our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you're listening, say amen. Amen. I want to summarize this, but I want you to hear what I'm saying. God did not give me the gift of pastoral teaching and then not give me the ability to use it. God did not give you the gift. Go back to Romans 12. Of ministry and not give you the ability to use it. Another word for that is helps, being able to assist other people. God did not give you the ability to teach. Now there's a difference between preaching and teaching, and I've mentioned this time and time again. I'll elaborate on it more thoroughly when we come to this passage. Preaching is exhortation. Teaching is not necessarily exhortation. It's more informational. But God didn't give you, those of you that teach, that ability and not give you the wherewithal to perform the gift that He's given you. And there are times when you have to test the spirits. Some of you have been teachers here for a number of years. But at some point in time, you had to start. Some of you are sitting there this morning and saying, I don't have the gift of teaching, but you've never attempted to teach. I'm talking about within the Church of the Living God. How do you know? You don't. I don't have the gift of ministry. How do you know? Have you ever attempted? You will find out rather quickly if God has gifted you in that manner. And not everyone is called to be a teacher. James talks about this in chapter 3 of his epistle. All of you want to be teachers, but he says, I'm here to tell you that some of you are not very good. We want to be seen. That was the problem at Corinth. And Paul is here to the church at Rome. He is warning them. Now, when the measure of faith is gifted out to us, He also provides spiritual insights and sensitivities and the capacity and the comprehension to use that gift. That's where the ability comes from, to think through what He has given to us. God's called or working with you to become a preacher or a teacher, then you should have a desire to dig into the Word of God, to find out what the context says and to deliver it to others. The one who has the gift of mercy, the gift of ministering here, needs to have the spiritual insight of compassion for hurting people and to see beyond the words to the pain of the heart. And that's the gift that goes, that's the faith, rather, that goes along with the gift. When we receive a gift, and we'll begin to elaborate on this next Sunday morning, when we receive a gift, then we likewise receive the necessary spiritual capacity to make it function. I reminded you 2 or 3 weeks ago, we're not talking about talents. That's not what's in play here. We're talking about the ability through the Holy Spirit to minister to the local body of believers. So, in summarizing verse 3, Paul has said, "Come now, you who would make much of yourselves and think highly of yourself. Make God-given faith a measure of yourself and see what becomes of your boasting." Boasting vanishes. Because faith, by its very nature, looks not inward, but upward, outward to Christ. And faith is a blood-bought gift from God through Jesus Christ. Think with sober judgment, Paul says, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Remember, humility is on display from now through the end of the book. Let's pray. Father, are we disciplined to think rightly of ourselves and to use the measure of faith that you have granted to us in the gifts? There are people here this morning, Father, that perhaps do not know what their spiritual gift and or gifts may be. And so I pray that over these next few weeks as we venture through this passage that the Spirit of God would already begin to prepare their hearts for the Word so that they may learn how to take these truths, to apply them to their lives for the singular purpose of not being significant, but of being used of you to make a significance in the house of the living God. I thank you for each one that is here this morning. Many do know their gifts, and many use their gifts wisely. May we not be like the 10 foolish virgins or the 5 foolish virgins that were unprepared when you returned. May we take the gifts that you have given to us. May we first learn what it is, and then secondly, Father, we learn that you have provided to us the capacity to carry this out. Oh, these beautiful, beautiful theological and doctrinal doxologies that we've learned. How important they are to application now in the Church of the Living God. Have your sweet will, your divine way in the remainder of the service. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Invitation is very simple this morning. If you're here today and you do not know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, we can't save you. And actually, that's good news. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus can. How is that applied? Through his shed blood. Through who he is. If you're here today and you say, "Pastor, I'm not certain that I'm a Christian," you need to make that right today. And you need to repent of your sins and call out to him. And I assure you that that measure of born-again faith will be gifted to you and you will come to know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. We're going to sing an invitation hymn and give you an opportunity to step out this morning, make your way. We can take you to a private prayer room and lead you to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you are responsible to make that choice. If you're here today as a child of God, the Lord may be leading you into the fellowship of this church. Maybe you know the Lord as Savior. You need to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. That's the first step of obedience. We encourage you to make that decision this day. If you're here today as a child of God, and I know sometimes people struggle with gifts, but I want to remind you, each and every believer, each and every believer has a spiritual gift. No one is left wanting. And the spiritual gift is to be disseminated in the local church. What number, Brother Mike?
307.
307. If the Lord has spoken to you, won't you come as we stand and sing?